Praise God. There's always good and bad, typically when there's a ton of issues on the ballot for elections. But being a California resident, I was pretty bummed to find out that we just legalized marijuana, recreational. We were the first nation, or first state in the nation to legalize medical marijuana 20 years ago or so. But we just joined along with Nevada and Massachusetts, who also voted it in, recreational use. Just, it's legal. Just use it. And we joined states like Colorado and Washington, and which have already legalized it before us. And it's kind of like the gay marriage thing. It's sweeping, that idea of sweeping the nation, and it may not be long before every state in the nation has it legalized in their states. And I want to address that issue because I believe it's going to be a huge problem in the church, personally. Alcohol is legal, and getting drunk is legal. But because something, because getting drunk, and by the way, drinking alcohol isn't unbiblical. It's the getting drunk that's unbiblical, right? So, but guess what? Because getting drunk is legal as long as you're not driving doesn't make it biblical, amen? Well, because something is legal, abortion, killing babies is legal in our country, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it biblical, amen? So we need to look at this issue. I brought it up just briefly in a message last week. I encourage you to get that message. If you drive a car, you can listen in your home or whatever, because I had several people right afterwards that were impacted and encouraging others. And Jim just had heard the message, and he grabbed one, and he said he's going to listen to it again to the next morning. I want to encourage you to get that. It was on Jeremiah. Chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, where Jeremiah encourages us to boast not in ourselves, but in the Lord. He says, you know, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, and these things I delight. He delights in those things, declares the Lord. So I encourage you to grab that message. It's a great passage that we study, and it was hopefully very encouraging. Will be if you didn't get that message. And usually I do, we're being in Ecclesiastes and then some topical things lately. I always get requests, oh, I wish you were still doing Revelation on a Sunday. In fact, Francesca and Greg had not cornered me. We were having a nice time together, but they're like, we love that on Sunday. You know, I go, yeah. So I still bring some of them to Sunday to bring a little bit of balance. So every once in a while, when it's especially pertinent, I bring a Revelation message to Sunday. And we happen to be in Revelation 18:23, which I've slowed down on and not taught consistently on midweek studies because I've been doing a series of messages that pertain to Revelation 18:23, because Revelation 18:23 warns about the coming drug movement in the end times. And we knew this was coming because marijuana was just legalized. It's especially pertinent. If you look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, then we'll get to Ecclesiastes, Lord willing, again next week. We read a warning about the destruction of Babylon throughout chapter 18, and then in verse 23, we read, and the light of the lamp, it's talking about when Babylon is judged, will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants, these are the leading people with the money on earth, your merchants were the great men of the earth. And this is speaking because John has seen a vision of the destruction of Babylon, the great whore of Babylon, which is not literal Iraq, ancient Babylon. It's called, behold, I tell you a mystery, a mysterion. He is, when Paul talks about the rapture, the word mysterion is used in various ways. But here we have a mystery at Babylon, a mysterion. It's a spiritual Babylon, and it refers to a powerful geographical area in the last days that deceives the entire world through their riches, through spreading fornication, and things of illicit wickedness and illicit drugs. He says right here, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your what? Sorcery. Now, he's not talking about magic wands here, okay? He's talking about the Greek word there, and the cognates is pharmakeia, pharmakous, pharmakon. These are the different relatives or cognates to the Greek word pharmakeia. And that word pharmakeia, I mean, what words do you think come from pharmakeia? Pharmacy, pharmaceutical. Yet it's translated there, sorcery. How do you get sorcery out of pharmakeia? And by the way, the merchants of the earth, they deceive the nations through the pharmakeia, whatever that is, right? And I've done some of the most extensive studies, I think, that have ever been done on this particular Greek word, because I've studied it through the years, and I see what the scriptures say, where this is going. And most of the church, I'd say 99% of the church, is totally unaware of what this verse says and what the Bible says about pharmakeia and where this world is headed. And we need to wake the church up. This is prophesied in the Bible, and marijuana becoming legal is just part of the problem, contributing to the legalization of what biblically are illicit drugs. In fact, this word that's translated here, sorceries, by the way, I did already done a couple studies in Revelation 18:23, and illicit drug use was first in history. If you just study it, I quote authorities. Started in ancient Babylon, by the way. So it's fitting that it's that the cup of the harlot, the golden cup it says that she holds up, that's filled with the abominations of the earth, would be filled with drugs, okay, poured out upon the nations. And the reason pharmakeia is so serious is because Satan seeks inroads into the human psyche. And he uses, and therefore psychoactive drugs, which inebriate the brain, allow you to be more susceptible to demonic suggestions, oppression, and full-blown possession. As drugs can assault the nervous system and your immune system freaks out and you know your resources go there and the mind becomes dull, you are open to the demonic. That's why the Bible commands soberness in relative to life and relative to spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we're supposed to be sober-minded in light of his assaults because of spiritual war, and he doesn't want us to be sober-minded. He wants us to be in a wrong set of mind, a wrong frame of reference. He doesn't want us to be sober and vigilant. And by the way, I used to smoke pot before I was a Christian when I was a teenager, and the last thing it made me was sober and vigilant. Gave me the munchies, put me in la-la land, turned off my senses of vigilance and everything else, and opened me up to the demonic world. It's interesting because this Greek word is translated in the NIV, magic arts, King James Version, witchcraft, sorceries, as we have it here in the NASB. Other translations I've seen is druggings, enchantment through drugs, dope peddling, Kling and Smith translation of the New Testament, dope peddling. I was never satisfied, I still have not been satisfied with any translation of that word in the Greek New Testament translations, because they either emphasize the magic aspect of it, sorcery, witchcraft, or they emphasize the drug aspect, but they don't have a word that captures the range of meaning there, because it wasn't simply like taking an aspirin for pain. It had to do with illicit drugs, that which was just strictly for pleasure or for contacting and opening one up with the, I should say, it applies to drugs that would be taken just for pleasure, or more pointedly, those that open you up to spiritual experiences and euphoric kind of experiences where the brain shuts down to a degree, whether you know it or not. I have all kinds of testimonies that I've collected just recently, this last week, off the internet, of people that talked about being demon-possessed, having all kinds of demonic thoughts all over the internet. I mean, it was too many to contain. It's like that's a whole chapter of a book right there. I mean, it's one after another. Can make a whole book probably out of just the testimonies of the demonic thoughts. Because when you're smoking pot, you have thoughts that are alien to yourself, that are not from your normal way of thinking, the way God created us. But a word that I coined to translate pharmakeia is pharma-occultism, or pharmacultism, pharmacultism. And I Googled that word, and no one had used it yet, so I think I coined it. But if you got a better word, I'm open to that too. But I call it pharmacultism, because it brings the idea of drugs, and it sticks with the root of pharmakeia in the a transliteration, and it brings the occult in, which is a whole world of spiritism, and various drugs do various things to you spiritually. Now, it's important to understand that in biblical times, the Dionysian cults were thriving, worshiping Bacchus and the winged bull god they would worship. The bull god, which the bull represents, is the most essential face of the cherub. Satan's a fallen cherub. And they would worship this with just drunken frenzies and orgies, and it was very common in biblical times. Also, there were mystics and occultists, and Paul cast a demon out of a woman in the book of Acts who was possessed by a spirit of a python. It literally says, it doesn't usually translate that, but in the Greek, it's a spirit of a python in the Greek New Testament. And I don't have time to get in that because I'm going to do a whole message on that on a Wednesday night as to what Paul was dealing with there and the Temple of Delphi, which is where the world leaders came. Everybody went that was powerful, that sought decisions by these fortune tellers. And guess what they've uncovered? The high priest of the Temple of Delphi said that they were inhaling, becoming intoxicated through inhaling various vapors. And people didn't believe this guy for a long time. I mean, they said, this guy, we don't have any proof of what they were inhaling. And now archaeologists have confirmed they were inhaling some toxic stuff that messed up their brains. And they opened them to the demonic world. So I'm trying to tell you, this was the world of the first century that the Apostle Paul lived in. And it wasn't just here in the West. I'm sorry, in the Middle East. It was in the Far East. Bang or bong. B-H-A-N-G. You probably pronounce that bang. I'm going to ask my Indian friends. Manal, right? B-H-A-N-G. And it was used to contact and worship Shiva, right? And a lot of those in Hinduism partake of it. Over you also had Sufism, Tibetan Buddhists, and so forth. Not just Hinduism that did all kinds of drugs, along with the sorcerers in Europe and so forth. And you had hashish being used, which is cannabis, part of the marijuana plant, by the way. You also had you had your voodoo priest, right? Like in Haiti. Later you had the shamans, the witch doctors. What do they all have in common? American Indians, peyote in South America to contact, and the use of mescaline to contact the god, as Carlos Castaneda called them, mescalito, and these were all people that got into a lot of these drugs, were contacting the demonic world. It's a universal fact, and it's right there in the Bible that this would be prominent in the last days because of this Babylonian spirit. It's a blow mind when you think about it. So even though the main feature that the New Testament seems to warn about regarding these illicit drugs is the pharmakeia or the occult aspect of it, I'm going to touch just about that much on that today. And I'm going to do a message or two, probably two or three before this whole thing is out on Wednesdays, mostly on the pharmakeia connection, because it's a blow mind when you really look at it with various drugs. It's a trip. When you look at the top drug experts and their own experience in demon possession that happened to some of these, like Albert Hoffman, who discovered, the Swiss chemist who discovered LSD and talked about how a demon took over his body. It's a trip. It's amazing. But guess what? I don't want to focus on that so much other than my launching pad verse to keep that in mind, that reason enough is reason enough to stay away from things like marijuana, which is, by the way, listed as a hallucinogenic. Did you know that? You could just look up marijuana and you'll find out it's a hallucinogenic. It's a mild hallucinogenic compared to LSD, but being sober-minded is the opposite of being on any form of hallucinogenic, okay, for the purpose of pleasure or what have you. Now, Lord, help us. I'm telling you right now, give it a few years, there'll be churches popping up. It's not a prophecy. But I believe there'll be churches that are popping up where Bible studies are centered around the Bible and the bong, okay? Or vaping, and smoking pot, and it'll become more and more popular. And I said that last Wednesday, something like that, and people giggled, like, yeah, right, Or they just thought it was just a strange thought, But watch what happens, okay? Not a prophecy, just a deduction that I'm making, and that it's going to be a huge problem in the church, and I'm going to nip it in the bud now. Excuse the pun. The pun wasn't intended. But but you know what? Marijuana is not only the number one illicit drug in America, okay? The number of pot smokers in the U.S. has nearly doubled in just 3 years, according to a Gallup poll just done in August. nearly doubled in our country in just last 3 years. You guys, it's a huge problem, okay? It's still a classified Schedule 1 drug. It's still. Schedule 1 is serious. That federal law. Federal law still calls it a Schedule 1 drug. It's earmarked for substances that are Schedule 1 that, quote, have high rates of abuse and no acceptable medical use, end quote. Isn't that interesting? NPR, which is the government's liberal station, they have an article I was looking at just last week. August 10th, 2016 is when it was written. We read under the heading, "The DEA rejects attempts to loosen federal restrictions on marijuana." The U.S. Drug Enforcement Administration recently refused to downgrade marijuana from its federal status as a Schedule 1 controlled substance. Chuck Rosenberg, acting DEA administrator, stated, quote, "The decision is based on whether marijuana, as determined by the FDA, is a safe and effective medicine, and it is not." Okay, keep in mind, a lot of these guys are liberal, but they're just saying, hey, studies show it's not. And there's just a ton of propaganda out there. In the music industry, right? Snoop Dogg being one of the top advocates, okay? In the entertainment world and in movies and so forth, they glorify this as though it's no big deal. Yet there's people in mental hospitals because of things like just marijuana, you know? Along with the USDEA, Drug Enforcement Agency, the American Medical Association also fended off challenges to neutralize, okay, this isn't from the same article, it's another study I was looking at, or another statement, to neutralize their position on marijuana, and issued a policy statement on marijuana, which reads in part, quote, "Our AMA believes that, number one, cannabis is a dangerous drug, and as such is a public health concern." This is the American Medical Association. "Number two, sale and possession of cannabis should not be legalized." Well, the FDA and the AMA are not the ones voting for things, and people go, "Oh yeah, let's vote. Oh, marijuana can't be too bad," because they get their information typically from popular songs that they're listening to, and pundits and drug pushers, because it's a multi-million-dollar business. If you can make it legal, people stand to make a ton of money. And well, it's prophesied. Pharma occultism. Dr. Stuart Gitlow, chair-elect of the AMA Council on Science and Health, issued a strong warning. Listen to him. "The AMA today reiterated the widely held scientific view that marijuana is dangerous and should not be legalized. We can only hope that the public will listen to science, not big marijuana interests who stand to gain millions of dollars from increased addiction rates," end quote. Woo! Not pulling any punches, is he? People stand to make millions of dollars off marijuana, especially because it is addictive, an addictive substance, by the way. So, when you take into account the pharma occultism that we started with, when you take into account the FDA and AMA and it still being a Schedule 1 drug, to just think, oh, it's legal, it's okay now. Even our government knows it's messed up. Even our medical associations knows that it can destroy you, and it's very destructive and very dangerous. Former U.S. drug czar William Bennett and federal prosecutor Robert A. White outlined much of the scientific findings that show that marijuana should not be legal and is incredibly dangerous in their book, Going to Pot, Why the Rush to Legalize Marijuana is Harming America. Bennett and White bemoaned the propaganda war to make this illicit drug acceptable. And it's interesting, one of them stated, Bennett stated, "Almost all the evidence is on our side, the side of science and fact." Bennett, who's the former director of the Office of National Drug Control Policy under President George H.W. Bush, stated, quote, "The legalization and advocates are winning the debate." And White, a former assistant U.S. attorney for the District of New Jersey, stated, "They are organized and well-funded, and they are winning because the public is not informed of the harms of marijuana." People just don't look at it. Or they look at liberal websites, far-left websites, typically done by pot smokers promoting marijuana's legalization, who often don't just do pot either, by the way. California, which just legalized marijuana recreationally, can learn from states that had done it previously, like Colorado and Washington, where there are increasing problems. And I thought I'd look at what's going on in those states with regard to marijuana just a few years after legalization, and quite interesting. They provide a model as to what Nevada, Massachusetts, and California just legalized recreational marijuana could look for. After recreational pot was legalized in Colorado, their use past month pot usage from 2013 to 2014 was 74% higher than the national average, just right after legalizing it, among the youth. Even though it's like, I think like California, you got to be 21 years old to do it, it went up among the youth, okay? Not just people that were of age. According to the National Survey on Drug Use and Health, quote, those in Colorado of age groups 12 to 17, 18 to 25, 26 and older, which is almost everybody, ranked first in the nation for past month marijuana use before legalization. They ranked fourth, third, and seventh, respectively, in regard to those age groups. So legalizing pot made it a bigger problem among young people who it was still illegal to use. Out of every three Denver high school juniors and seniors surveyed identified as marijuana users, demonstrated a sharp increase of 20% from 2013 to 2015. I found another study. White, the district attorney, stated, quote, that Colorado was supposed to eliminate the marijuana black market. That's what they ran it on. Oh, we'll eliminate the black market because it'll be legal. But he says it did not. Candy DeBaca, this is on Politico, magazine. Politico is a liberal website, and she's an educator and a community activist who lives next to a commercial marijuana grow plant. And she bemoaned what happened there. She states, quote, on this liberal website, one of the things that we thought was going to happen when recreational marijuana was legalized was that drugs would be taken out of our community. What happened was that the drugs stayed and the drug dealers changed. Just different drug dealers. Marijuana's effect on deadly driving. We have a new police chief here in Simi Valley, and last week I went with some pastors to hear him address at Simi Valley Hospital different problems that are going on right now, and one of the things that came up was the legalization of recreational marijuana. And I asked him, how is that going to affect driving? Because I'd read studies, I've been working on this for some time, that when you smoke pot, even though being stoned on pot is safer, studies show, than being drunk, when you mix the two together, by the way, because it's safer doesn't mean that there aren't problems. I have a bunch of documentation which I cut out of this message that show there's, especially in simulations, every single skill set that you need for driving is compromised when you smoke pot. But even though it's safer than when you're actually drunk, the difference is when you're drunk, man, you've got more confidence and you're more reckless and so forth. And when you're stoned, you tend to go way back and go slower and you messed up in different ways, you know. I mean, that's true. It's what the studies show, you know. But you know what the studies show is when you mix pot and alcohol together, which millions of people do, by the way. Before I was a Christian, I used to party. We used to get drunk and smoke pot. And guess what? When you mix the two together, and you mix some pot with alcohol, which millions of people are doing, it becomes far more dangerous than just being drunk on alcohol when you're driving. And I asked him about the synergistic effect of those two drugs. And he said, this is a huge problem. He said, he calls it polydrugs. He goes, when you see the mixture of marijuana and pot, we don't have a standard available to test people with THC levels that's accepted, so somebody could have alcohol in their system, right? And they might even pass the drunk test, but they could have pot in their system. It could be far worse than just being drunk, but we can't do a thing about it, he said. That's a huge problem, you guys. Okay, so there's a lot of problems I'm bringing up that I think are very, very serious that we consider. Out of these facts, a sad reality that the Colorado Hospital Association reported that, quote, marijuana-related emergency room visits increased from 8,197 in 2011 to 18,000. It's almost doubled. 255 in 2013, just 3 years later. I could give a lot of other statistics, but more people are dying as a result of marijuana. This represents real flesh and blood people, folks, who are dying. I'm not even talking right yet about mental illnesses and how you have like a 6 or 7 times more rate of schizophrenia if you're smoking pot than another person. That if you're diagnosed with bipolar, it increases the problem often and so forth. There's manias, all kinds of situations that are very, very serious. Also, marijuana is a gateway to more destructive drugs, okay? I know my friends and I, many of us went from smoking pot to, you know, speed to LSD and so forth. And about every person I know that through the past who does hard drugs like meth or heroin started with marijuana, okay? Now, what's interesting, that could be somewhat anecdotal when I talk about it from a personal experience in the past, but studies have shown, for instance, of identical twins, several sets of identical twins following their lives, and those, and I don't want to get all in the details right now, but studies have shown with these identical twins that the propensity to go to harder drugs through marijuana is exponential when you start with the gateway drug of marijuana. It becomes a slippery, slippery slope. Dr. Cardwell C. Nichols stated that exposing adolescent rats to THC, that's the active psychoactive ingredient in marijuana, can lead to molecular and behavioral alterations in the next generation of offspring, even though progeny were not directly exposed to the drug. Male offspring showed stronger motivation to self-administer heroin during their adulthood. Damage in the glutamate pathway, which regulates synaptic plasticity, has been linked to disturbances in goal-directed behavior and habit formation. Ha! I knew that in my own life. I mean, when I first started smoking pot when I was a kid, we were busting up at first. We thought it was just the greatest thing. And before you knew it, anxiety set in. Worry. Oh, man, I'm ditching school again, you know, and smoking pot again. And just the desire to excel and be diligent about life, it just destroys that in so many people. And it wasn't until I became a Christian when it was all drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, cussing, all that stuff, just the next day was gone by the grace of Jesus, amen. And I know it's different for different people. It's progressive sanctification. I'm still progressing in my sanctification in all kinds of areas in our lives, right? But this is something we need to consider. Also, the dumbing down of America. Okay, the name of this message, if you get this message and you grab it and share it with people, is The Perilous Problems of Pot. But the subtitle is The Dumbing Down and Demonic Infiltration of a Nation. And right now I'm speaking more about the brain and physical health regarding marijuana. In another message on marijuana, I will speak more specifically to the demonic infiltration, which is, as I alluded to earlier, rampant and the greatest biblical concern, perhaps, because of the connection to pharmakeia. Now, it's interesting because the stereotype of smoking pot and becoming like, you know, Cheech and Chong from Up in Smoke, so, you know, just dumb, actually, it can make you really dumb. Gotta be honest, you know? And the sad thing is, especially if you're young, stop now if you're being tempted in that area, because if you start when you're young and you continue to use it, you drop about 8% in your IQ. That's a huge IQ deficit, which can determine a lot of things in your life. Okay, that's what the hard studies have shown, that I haven't even seen them disputed as far as the, you know. In fact, and by the way, this IQ change of 8%, the studies I've shown who say it's like a permanent deal. It's not like you can stop smoking in 10 years, you get your IQ back. Okay, because there's pathways in your brain that are growing from the moment of, you know, brain development when you're still in the womb up until your mid-20s, and pathways that are being developed that are destroyed through marijuana and brain abnormalities that are documented that take place from smoking pot. In an in-depth 30-year study, quote, persistent cannabis users show neuropsychological decline from childhood to midlife. Decline. Now, what's important about this study and what I appreciated is it's actually over 30 years from times people are born to the time they're 38 years old. Okay, they monitor their lives. And nobody can say, well, it's people with low IQs that just gravitate toward smoking pot. Okay, and I'm not saying that's not true. But that's not an argument, because this was from 0 to 38. They monitored people, and they monitored their IQs, and they saw them fall through the years when they were chronic pot smokers. You follow me? If you're a pot smoker, listen. No, I'm just kidding. I was a former pot smoker, right? But God could also restore. He's in the business of miracles, you know? But if you use it chronically and you keep using it into your 20s, thank God I got saved when I was 18 years old, you know? And I could use a few more percentages of, IQ. How about you? Don't we need all the IQ we can get? Okay. The study found that frequent marijuana smokers more often suffer serious deficit in memory, concentration, the ability to adjust to problems, as well as deficits in overall IQ. Dr. Nuchols stated, quote, if you start smoking at age 11 or 12, I smoked my first joint in fourth grade before that, actually. Okay, I didn't become a daily user until junior high. And certain friends moved next door, man, and everybody partied, including the parents at the house, and had the bong out, you know. And then I became a Christian, and actually slowed down not long before I became a Christian, because I was so into writing my music and stuff, I wasn't partying as much. But if I would have continued to use it, I would have been in, well, he says, if you start smoking at age 11 or 12 and smoke pretty continuously through adolescence, the data shows about an 8-point drop in your IQ. If you've got a normal IQ of 100, that's devastating. You've lost a lot of firepower and you may not be able to get it back. And here he says you may not, because he's trying to be optimistic, but studies show there hasn't been an increase afterwards. Now, Travis Bradbury points out that, quote, an 8-point reduction in IQ is enough to have a significant negative impact on your life. To put it in context, consider that individuals with an IQ of 110 have an average net worth of $71,000, and individuals with an IQ of 120 have an average net worth of $128,000. That's about twice as much. It looks like smoking pot can lower your tax bracket, though. Now, of course, this is an article I read on pot in Forbes magazine, so you could expect them to get into the financial aspects and earning power and stuff. But the point is well made. It's not about how much money you make, but it's about how well your brain works. It doesn't just have to do with firepower that you'd use at your work and your ability to be productive, but in life in general, relationships with spouse, with children. I'll tell you what, when I was smoking pot, I had no interest in reading the Bible and sharing Jesus with people. And well, I wasn't a Christian, so that would make sense, right? But I can only imagine what I'd be like if I smoked pot right now. How many of you, just be honest, smoked pot in the past and also got paranoid at times? Raise your hand. It's all over the room, you know? How many still smoke pot and are paranoid right now and think that I'm a DEA agent? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand, please. Okay? We got an ATF agent who is definitely armed here. Yes, yes, right now. So, well, ex-ATF agent, but armed. But I'll tell you what, paranoia, that's not being sober-minded, by the way. Hallucinogen, it's a hallucinogen. That's not biblical either. It's not being sober-minded. Former assistant U.S. attorney Robert White further cautioned, quote, listen to this. In addition to lower IQ, those with a family history of mental disorders are 2 to 5 times more likely to develop mental disorders. Now, think about it. Mental disorder is a huge problem in our nation. You're 2 to 5 times more liable to have a mental disorder if that's in your family. I've read with schizophrenia specifically, 6 or 7 times more. Now, if you're under the impression that, okay, that's just chronic marijuana use. I'll just smoke a joint here and there, just once in a while, you know? Well, other studies have come out that I saw like a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. By the way, before I get to those other studies, another study separate than the IQ study showed that those who have smoked pot chronically since they were young have a really hard time adjusting on the fly. The capacity to think on the fly and make decisions and change. For instance, what they did is they broke out a bunch of games, and people that were chronic pot smokers from their youth onward, when they would change the rules of the game right midstream, and those who were pot smokers couldn't grasp the new rules, became frustrated. Okay? That's a picture of life. This is serious, you guys. This is serious stuff. But if you are under the impression that that's because of chronic pot use and I only smoke a joint or two a week or what have you, it's not a problem. Well, guess what? A study published in the Journal of Neuroscience revealed that even casual pot smokers displayed a substantial abnormality in brain regions pertaining to both motivation and emotion. Not just an IQ deficit, but just casual use also can bring a EQ deficit. Just once a week. In fact, Hans Breiter, MD, who is a professor of psychiatry and behavioral sciences at Northwestern University, Feinberg School of Medicine, who co-authored the study, wrote this, quote, "Some of these people only use marijuana to get high once or twice a week, and people think a little recreational use shouldn't cause a problem if someone is doing okay with work or school. Our data directly says this is not the case. It creates brain abnormalities, okay? It affects your brain, even casual use, guys." Whew. Now, here's another huge concern. Huge concern is the toxicity level of pot today is much greater than it was when I used to smoke pot in the 1970s. The THC level. See, when I was a kid, you know, a lot of times we could only get a hold, being punk kids, you know, 14, 13, 16 years old, of bunk weed, you know, homegrown, we'd call it, or commercial. And that was like a lower, you know, THC level. It was like you'd smoke it, but you'd have to smoke, you know, a couple joints with your friends to get a buzz and then to get high. And we looked forward to, you know, when we could get a hold of Colombian Gold or Sensimian. Sensimian is a grade of pot in the 70s, which was a higher grade of THC. And then we could just smoke a couple hits and we'd be high. Well, guess what? The pot, the degree of the percentage of THC in pot today blows away the Sensimian from the 70s. The toxicity levels. In fact, we used to smoke hashish, which is, you know, the Indian word for, you know, Arabic word for grass. And it's the part of the part of marijuana, the resins and so forth. It was a gooey substance and it had a higher THC level. So we could get high just on a couple, two, three hits or whatever. Well, guess what? The pot that is now sold in the United States all over the place has oftentimes higher levels of THC today than the hashish when I was in the 70s. In fact, a lot of the hashish has zero, almost zero, to 65% ratio of THC. According to Dr. Nicole, some pot today, the leaves that are, you know, the buds, I should say, that are manufactured that kids are, some of them can have up to 90% THC level, guys. Okay, usually not that high, but even that high. In fact, it's interesting, Robert White, who was working with Bennett, who was the head of the DEA, or Drug Enforcement Agency under some years ago, he states that, quote, THC, the psychoactive drug in marijuana, has risen from 5% to an average 13% as a part of marijuana. In some medical dispensaries in Colorado, he says, it now makes upwards of 30% of the drug. Wow. Dispensary. I mean, that's just like several times higher than what we used to smoke. And it was bad when we used to smoke. We used to get stoned out of our minds, you know? And as I said, Nicole's, who says it sometimes as high as 90%, says, quote, the marijuana we have today is so much more potent. We're seeing a new range of psychiatric problems and psychotic episodes. It's really a new game. He says the double-digit percentages At double-digit percentages, the standard THC content in marijuana today is many times what it was in the 60s. He also said, add to this the long and getting longer list of synthetic cannabinoids, and it's no wonder crisis centers are seeing so many problems such as psychosis, mania, and extreme anxiety. These are synthetic, you know, synthetic marijuana. You could go to YouTube and type in spice marijuana, and you could watch people like zombies walking around the streets. I'm not kidding. It looks like the Night of the Living Dead or something. Okay? That's because their brains are getting fried on these things. I mean, you could watch it. Later sometime, just go to YouTube and type in drugs, spice, or spiced marijuana. And you'll see that this is a huge problem. People are just going insane. I mean, literally, you know? Well, what about the idea that of medical marijuana and that it's good for anxiety and other ailments and pain relief and things of that nature? Well, there are a lot of drugs. First of all, let's just state this. Let's say for the sake of argument that there's good medical marijuana that can truly be used to help you physiologically, help your body, and so forth. There are a lot of drugs that you can take, right? For medicinal purposes that help you, that they'll administer in the hospital that they'd never let you leave with. Or they give you a very controlled prescription because it's dangerous. To jump from it's okay recreationally because it's used medicinally in some ways is a illogical jump, okay? It's all kinds of things that are legal that are administered medically that don't make it proper recreationally. But even when you look at the medical uses of marijuana. Now, I talked to or heard from a police chief, another Simi Valley police chief that I think he's retiring now. That's why the new one was installed recently, the interim, and McCann, and with tears in his eyes, no kidding, he was talking about the drug problem and problems that our city is facing here in Simi Valley. And even though, as the new police chief was saying, we have an incredibly low rate of violent crime in Simi Valley, it's like way under the national averages, there's still a problem with drugs in our city. And Dr. Phil came and did a whole thing on Simi Valley and the heroin problem with a lot of the youth. I did a track you can grab called, it's actually like a pamphlet I wrote called The Horrors of Heroin. You should grab. It's pretty, a lot of powerful evidence there. But the acting police chief back then, McCann, stated that and we were in a hospital, Simi Valley Hospital, having a meeting, and he said, you know, he decried the use of medical marijuana, and he pointed out that there is medicinal properties taken from marijuana that are being used at this hospital in pills that you can take that will not get you high. And you could benefit from what's believed to be some medicinal properties in the plant, and you don't need to get stoned. And he said 99% of the people that say they use medical marijuana, this was his estimate, I'm not saying it's scientifically accurate, but his experience, 99% of those that say I need medical marijuana were using it as an excuse to justify getting high. But his point was that if you really want to take medical marijuana or the medicinal properties, you don't have to get high. If you really want it for medicinal purposes, you don't have to get high. In fact, I studied that more intensely and found out that THC is one of the cannabinoids in marijuana, but the second most prominent one, and there's about 100 of them, is CBD. And CBD is not a psychotropic, it doesn't have a psycho effect on your brain, a psychoactive effect in making you high. And a lot of in fact, it does the opposite. It dulls that kind of sensation. So there's a lot of drugs where they've been able to separate the CBD from and administer it in such a way where the THC does not affect your brain. Do you understand that? Now, it's interesting, though, because there is a problem with, say, glaucoma. And it's actually THC that's used with glaucoma. But to benefit from glaucoma and the pressure created by glaucoma from THC, you have to be stoned 24/7. And thankfully, guess what? Do the research I have. There's far better drugs out that have come out since they found that out about THC and glaucoma that treat glaucoma better than THC, so you don't need to get stoned. No excuse. Now, if there's a specific reference to some kind of medical condition where you're like, this is the only thing that can help me, Well, that would truly, and you're sincere before God, that's going to have to be between you and God, because there's some problems with a lot of other things that are taken in hospitals that can cause hallucinations and open you up to the demonic world too. Even in the Bible, it says when you drink alcohol, you can drink too much alcohol and see strange things. Yet it says in Proverbs chapter 31, give it to the one who is perishing, like a medicinal property. It's like, don't break the Sabbath, but if your animal is caught in the ditch on the Sabbath, you could pull the animal out. So sometimes God allows an extreme that he wouldn't normally allow because of a more extreme situation. But let's not use those things to justify getting stoned, is my point. Amen? Just thinking this through rationally from a biblical worldview and trying to get you to consider it, because I, like I said, this could be a huge problem in the church. It's going to be a huge problem. You're going to have churches that are about Jesus and marijuana. And to me, you can't serve two masters. Now, by the way, with regard to anxiety, it's true, they say, when you first start smoking pot casually, it can actually curb anxiety. And guess what? I could tell you that as a teenager. Because, man, I would be concerned about my grades, concerned about, you know, doing things right. I'd smoke pot. I'd be in la-la land. No anxiety, man. Wow. Dude, pass the joint, man. Do you see that? You know, and you'd just be just stoned. Of course you're not don't have anxiety. But guess what happened in my own life? Anxiety got worse in time. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because the studies reveal that people who smoke pot at first curb their anxiety, but then their anxieties get worse. It's very interesting. A major study done in 2014 by Vanderbilt University, they found that rather than reducing anxiety, chronic use of the drug actually downregulates cannabinoid receptors and increases anxiety. Scientific. They found out that it's a scientific fact. In fact, the study, which was published in the medical journal Neuron, found that, quote, while marijuana's exogenous cannabinoids also can reduce anxiety, chronic use of the drug downregulates the receptors, paradoxically increasing anxiety. This can trigger a vicious cycle of increasing marijuana use that in some cases leads to addiction. In other words, oh, I guess I need more pot. I'm getting more anxious. And it makes it worse and worse. Are you with me? Okay, already, if you're paying attention, you know more about marijuana than 99% of the state, okay? That's why it's important that we have our facts down. It's because our state has been dumbed down. A lot of it because of drugs that have dumbed us down that we voted this thing in, I believe. Or we're just not dumbed down, just misinformed. By the way, if you're anxious, what does the Bible say to do? Snap a bong load? Is that what it says to do? No, man. Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? You're supposed to seek the Lord. Not an idol instead of the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus gives a different peace than the false peace the world offers. You know, John Lennon sang about peace, give peace a chance, right? And then the Beatles all broke up and hated each other bitterly. You need the Jesus that he rejected to have true peace. Jesus commanded us, quote, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, 4, do not, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 42, 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. I love that. The Bible says, he who keeps his mind stayed on the Lord will be kept in perfect peace. Amen? Stick to Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be getting our peace from. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Amen? It's the fruit of God's. And that's when you draw near to him through prayer and sincerely through his word, he draws near to you. And you get to experience that peace. So I want to encourage you as a believer, whether it's any other kind of temptation that the enemy would try to deceive you with or not, all of us are supposed to be seeking the Lord. Amen? He wants all of us to be at peace. He commands us not to worry. And if we're worrying and we're refusing to pray and seek him, we're sinning. People talk about the sins of pharmakeia or adultery or other sexual sins and things like that. But the Bible also warns that worry is unbiblical. And we need to seek the Lord. And then we'll have peace. Amen. What a great opportunity we have to know him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, as the hymn would say, right? We don't carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Remember that? It's a great song. We need to sing that song again, Tony. Chuck, Lola, right? You guys are awesome worship leaders, man, but that's such a good song. We need to bring that one back, an oldie but goodie, right? But it's true, what peace we often forfeit because we fail to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Amen? He is our peace. He is our hope. And when you go throughout your day and you're facing situations, don't just get strung out on the situations. Just say, okay, you know what? If I'm starting to worry or have anxiety, I need to pray more. I need to take some time out and just seek the Lord. Spend some quiet time with him and pray, right? And get to know him better and fall more in love with him and read his word and spend time with brothers and sisters that are in him. Amen? And you'll grow in peace. In fact, I think it's interesting when the Bible talks about casting our anxieties upon him, not in Philippians, but in Peter, it actually precludes the use of marijuana to deal with anxiety. How do I know that? Because the very passage that says to give your anxieties to God warns to be sober-minded at the same time. In fact, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you get there, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and go ahead and look at verse 6. The whole chapter is great. But it says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humbling ourselves means we say, you're God, I'm not, and your commandments matter in my life. And I'm not going to try to be God and say my opinion is more important than your word. And live for myself. I'm going to live for you. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your what? Not some of your anxiety on him and then some to cannabis. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he what? Cares for you. Do you know God cares for you individually, specifically, personally, and knows every hair on your head and loves you more than the sparrows, which he cares about too when he sees them fall to the ground? He's a big God. He created the universe. He can shoulder any problem you have. He died to pay for all your sins. He took away your biggest problem, eternal torment and hell, separation from God because of our rebellion against him, by taking the penalty himself on the cross, right? Buried again, rose again, conquered death. So the biggest thing we should worry about is eternal separation from God. He eliminated that problem through the gospel. And if he can die for my sins, the Lord Jesus, and resurrect and prepare a place for me, certainly, he can help me in regard to my bills or relational problems as I submit to him and seek his face. Amen? Amen. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be what? Of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, right there, he's telling us, how do we deal with anxiety? Bring it to the Lord. Amen? And be sober-minded. Be sober and vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, he hates your guts, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he'd love to induce you with drugs so you're not sober-minded and open you up to the demonic side of things or just make you more susceptible to temptation, which is what drugs do. Illicit drugs do that, just like alcohol. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to lasciviousness or dissipation, you know. Being inebriated opens you up to fall in all kinds of other areas. That's why you're supposed to be sober-minded. And a lot of the scriptures that deal with alcohol apply to other drugs as well. Now, it's interesting that there's many commands throughout the scripture, especially in the New Testament, to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded. And I'm not going to get into a word study and get into all the sober-minded passages. I'm going to do that another time when I deal with the pharmacultic aspect of marijuana, pharmacultism, and the demonic world, because that fits with scriptures that deal with being sober. But I wanted to at least touch upon it in this study to show you another reason biblically that biblically you cannot smoke pot, get stoned, because you're called to be sober. And you know when they, and by the way, when you smoke pot, and I know from the studies that just make it so clear in my own experiences as well, that when you smoke pot, you don't think straight. Okay? It's not just a physiological feeling of a narcotic. It's also a mind-altering drug, a mild hallucinogen, guys. And when they get you for drunk driving and they try to test you, they try to make you walk a straight line because of its physiological effect on your body and your, you know, just renders you dangerous on the highway. But guess what? When the Bible uses the word sober, and there's a couple different Greek words. I've done these word studies before. It has to do with thinking straight, like thinking in a straight line, thinking logically, thinking straight. It's used metaphorically often. Sometimes it's contrasted with drunkenness, like in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he warns about that it's past time that you stop going to parties and orgies and drunken parties and carousing and all that, and then he talks about being sober. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he contrasts drunkenness and those who get drunk at night and commands us to be sober-minded. So sometimes it's contrasted with alcohol and just drunkenness. But the word often, when alcohol is not even in the text, it's dealing with being a right and orderly mind, thinking right. And guess what? I know from experience, I know from studies, you don't think in a straight line when you're smoking pot. Because there's all kinds of foreign, alien thoughts, and I believe they're often demonic, when you get stoned. In fact, I thought it was interesting. I was on a website that's a very popular pro-pot website, N-O-R-M-L website, and it had Principles of Responsible Cannabis Use, which has been adopted by the Normal Board of Directors, February 3rd, 1996, Washington, D.C., by the adoption of this statement, the Normal Board, they want to be normal, of directors, has attempted to define responsible cannabis use. And I went to that website, and one of the points, the second point of responsible cannabis use, is that the marijuana user should not drive when they're smoking marijuana. It states the responsible cannabis consumer does not operate a motor vehicle or other dangerous machinery while impaired by cannabis. Responsible cannabis consumers never operate motor vehicles in an impaired condition. Public safety demands not only that impaired drivers be taken off the road, but that the objective measures of impairment be developed and used rather than chemical testing. Well, there's a top pot smoking website that warns about being smoking pot and driving because doesn't make you sober. It takes sobriety away. Do you understand that? So you can't obey the scriptures that talk about being sober and smoke pot. But Joe, don't you understand, man? Pot's natural. God gave us pot. Anybody ever hear that argument? I think I used to use that. I wasn't really a Christian. I didn't really believe in the biblical God, but I said it was put here, you know, by the gods or whatever I said. That's a worn out argument, though. You know, lead is perfectly natural. It is. You get it right out of the ground and eat it. It'll kill you. It kills thousands of people each year still. Lions, grizzly bears, they're natural. You'll go give them a bear hug. Okay. A UK article I was reading yesterday, or the day before yesterday, 30,000 pot smokers die a year in the UK alone from lung cancer. And Professor John Henry, a leading British authority on marijuana, stated that, quote, cannabis is as dangerous as cigarette smoking, and even if the number of deaths turns out to be only a fraction of the 30,000 we believe possible, cannabis smoking would still be described as a major health hazard if we add in the likely mental health burden to the medical illnesses and premature death. The potential effects of cannabis cannot be ignored. It's dangerous for your health. I mean, there's a lot of families. We're covering all kinds of ground, even lung cancer. Three joints are equivalent to 20 cigarettes. And one reason is because when you smoke pot, you inhale a lot deeper and you hold it in a lot longer if you know how to smoke pot, because you're trying to trying to take those toxins into your system. And by the way, it's toxic. There's toxins. People admit it's toxic. That toxic is a word. It means poison. Okay? It's a poison. You inhale a third more, and cannabis smokers, two-thirds larger hit than those who smoke cigarettes on average. A lot of things are natural. There's a golden poisonous frog called the terrible. Perfectly natural. But just in one frog, there's enough toxins to kill 13 adult humans. Quote, by just touching the beautiful frog can be deadly. Well, some use, I mean, I've been on a lot of websites, pro-Bible teaching, professing Christian websites, pushing pot and trying to justify it biblically. And I'm telling you, I'm just being honest, when you read it, it's like, yeah, the exegesis, the hermeneutics applied to Scripture, this guy was stoned when he wrote this. Okay, I'm sorry. It's just like way out there. In fact, one guy, he's making this long argument, and he says, for those people who are harassed and imprisoned for using cannabis rightfully, Jesus offers these words of comfort. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, I see gaping mouths open, you know. It's like, what in the world? What in the world? And many of them use certain scriptures. I was on the Rastafari Bible verses section of the Rastafari site, which has made a religion out of smoking pot. And they use, which many professing Christians use too, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, which says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. And now they love the King James. They always quote the King James because it uses the word herb there. Okay? And if the context of the verse isn't talking about marijuana, as we shall see. In fact, let's go to Genesis 1:29. This is the most used verse by those advocating getting stoned on pot. Genesis 1:29. They go, look, he says it's good. Every herb is good. Well, 1:29. Let's look at that a little more closely. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has what? Fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Pot is not, this is talking about fruit trees. It's talking about plants that are food plants. It's not talking about, pot isn't considered a food, okay? And there are many, many plants that are absolutely deadly. So you can offer some of these plants to a pot smoker and say, hey, you want to take a toke of this? It would kill him, man. Ingesting a number of, well, what happened to that argument? Every plant. Isn't that what that's talking about? It means pot, but not those other plants. I'm sorry, you just failed in the debate, man. You can't win that argument. It doesn't work. It's not biblical. In fact, it's interesting because I went through, I looked at a bunch of plants, too many. You didn't want to be in that study. I just started looking at all kinds of different plants, and I found a ton of deadly plants. In fact, listen to this. Hemlock. I'll just reduce my study into just some of the plants and just make short, pithy statements about them. Hemlock is perfectly natural, I wrote, but was used in Greece as a method of execution and was used to kill the philosopher Socrates. So what happened to that verse with regard to hemlock? Well, yeah, it doesn't apply to that. Yeah, now we know it doesn't apply to certain things that aren't meant for food. The suicide tree is a natural-born killer and has been used in thousands of murders and suicides through the years. Okay? That's called the Kerbera odolum. The castor oil plant holds the Guinness Book of World Record for most poisonous plant. Okay? Just rubbing against the plant known as the little apple of death is enough to cause great harm. And when ingested, it can end your life, cause the death of many people. The devil's helmet, aconitum, is too toxic. It's so toxic that if it's rubbed on the tips of spears and arrows to make sure people die when you hit them with these spears. The single leaf of the deadly nightshade, which is totally natural, is enough to do you in. Just touching the hogwood plant can cause permanent blindness if one gets some of the sap in their eyes. And it is too deadly if ingested. Just one seed from the rosary pea is enough to kill you. Just a little seed. Oh, but look, the plants and seeds are given for food. Wait, there's something wrong with that interpretation suddenly, isn't it? All of them. That was before the fall. Humanity fell from God. And in Genesis chapter 3, guess what came up? Weeds. Weeds. Thorns and thistles everywhere. A distortion of botany, you know? And all kinds of poisonous things came up. And things that the devil will use. And there was one plant that was forbidden then to eat the fruit from, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Now guess what? There's more forbidden. Pharmakeia is forbidden throughout the scripture. And that Greek word, which is used in the Septuagint Old Testament, translates an Old Testament word which has to do with cutting up deadly plants for witchcraft. It's translated witchcraft. I don't want to get too into that side of it because I said it's going to be more on how it affects you physically than and also mentally and not so much spiritually, although they're very tied together. Marijuana is addictive. It's toxic to your cells. Your cells do not like marijuana, including your blood cells, sperm cells, lung cells, and brain cells. Okay? The Bible says to flee those things that are destructive. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know? You do not know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Your body and my body belongs to God by creation and by redemption. Amen. We're not our own. You can't just take your body and say, I'm going to do with what I want so I can just feel good all the time and gel out, you know, and you know, and see a bunch of weird colors and stuff. And man, you're playing with the devil. You're playing with the devil's brew. The Bible says our bodies are not our own. They belong to God. Amen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, if you're struggling with any kind of drug, whether it's marijuana use, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's cocaine, whether it's methamphetamines, whether it's heroin, whatever it is, the good news is that millions and millions and millions of people have been delivered through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you, before you got saved, were getting drunk or getting stoned or getting high? Raise your hand, please. It's like half the people in the fellowship or more. And some I saw that I know do drugs or did drugs and didn't raise their hand. Yeah, I'm talking about you. No, I'm just kidding. Because everybody thinks I get every message. People come up. Were you talking to me? Were you looking at me? I'm like, I look everywhere. You know? I always say, if I don't look at you, then there might be a problem. Because if there's something that you're dealing with, then I might think, oh, that person, that's right. It's counseling. I'm going to look over here. But the good news is Jesus sets us free. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. He came to bring liberty to the captives and set free those who are oppressed. And the drugs open you to the demonic world, oppression and even possession, and destroy your body. But Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. And when I came to Jesus, boom. I can honestly say, I don't remember, when I came to Jesus, I don't remember even thinking, I need to stop getting stoned. I need to stop doing drugs. I need to stop smoking. It just happened. And I know it's not that way for everybody. And I can show you biblically where it's progressive and people have different experiences. I think it's because of the way I got saved. It was so alarming what I went through and what I came out of. And I knew how real it all was. It wasn't like, I'll try Jesus, you know, I'll seek him and see. It's like, I knew I need to get right. The fear of God was upon me. But one thing I found out really quickly is an encounter with the living God through faith and trusting Jesus Christ, who says, the scriptures say in 1 John 3:8, that he was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And he sure did in my life, and he sure will in yours if you seek his face. He'll destroy the works of the devil in your life. Amen. Praise God. It's a good thing. And he'll set you free, and he'll give you a new heart and put his spirit in you. And the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's a glorious life. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness. All these things that the people get deceived with, many of them trying to find these things in drugs, are reality in knowing our Maker who loves us and made us and made us so we could know Him and experience true life. And Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Follow Jesus and you will share in the abundant life. Seek His faith. Fall on your knees and say, God, deliver me, and begin to put Him first and begin to read His word. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't have a Bible, a church, find one that's serious about Jesus and truly follows the word of God. Don't get involved in some cult. In fact, we encourage you to keep listening to, go to our Good Fight website or go to Blessed Hope Chapel's website and you listen to our podcast and so forth with strong biblical teaching. If you're listening by way of the internet or some CD. I love you guys. Jesus loves us. That's why we preach the way we do here. And could everybody please stand so we can have communion together.